You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Be in Acts 3, and we pray that in our humble, feeble way that these noises from us shall come up before thee as a sweet savor and worship, preparing our hearts for the study of the Word as you take us aside from the hurry and the rush of this life, that our whole man, spirit, soul, and body may be given over to you as you cleanse us and sanctify us here as a people unto yourself. Thank you for attending to everything that's needful here, Father. And if there should be somebody here who does not know Jesus, may the spirit of restlessness be that one's until they come to rest in Christ. But to your own, may a comfort and a warmth be theirs this morning as the Holy Spirit ministers to each of us according to our need and that according to your purpose. And this for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen. Now, to pick up the threads of our thinking, we've noted that our Lord in the days of his flesh was sent to none save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. After the crucifixion and the resurrection, and just prior to the ascension, he called his own together and said to them, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So that the ministry was to go still to that nation to whom God had sent it. Hence we read in the first chapter of Acts that for 40 days our Lord taught them concerning the things of the kingdom. Only one question was asked: will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Our Lord did not say yes, nor he did not say no. He said that authority is in the Father's hand. The very answer itself implies a condition. In our lesson today, we'll begin to see one of those conditions. During the waiting time from the ascension of our Lord until Pentecost, Peter exercised for the first time the authority that was given to him concerning the keys of the kingdom. Our Lord in the 16th chapter of Matthew had said to Peter, "Unto thee I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed." A man had to be chosen to replace Judas, one of the 12. Because in the kingdom, the 12 apostles are set up on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Obviously, with only 11, there were no place for an offer of the kingdom. And so, by Scripture and by the energy of the Holy Spirit, under the direction of Peter as the instrument, an apostle was chosen named Matthias to replace Judas. Hence, when the day of Pentecost came, the 12 were there. The reason that day was chosen and the appointment of God was because on the day of Pentecost, every male Jew required that he be present. So from all over the world, we have 16 nations mentioned by name in that first chapter where the Jews' homeland, where they came from. A Jew in that day, like the Jew today, had lost the ability to communicate in his own language. The average Hebrew today does not speak Hebrew, unless you go to Israel. Now, it is true that they're learning the language over there now, but the average Jew can't speak his own language. So when the day of Pentecost came, God had provision for that, because the apostles were endued with gifts from the Holy Spirit that enabled them to speak in the native tongue of every one of those Jews. When they heard the wonderful works of God and the words of God, they were amazed. Some said they were drunk. Peter said, "No, as he begins to exercise the second use of the keys of the kingdom. He said, "No, these men are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That's not the time when people go get drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel concerning the last day. Not something about to begin, but about something that was about to be brought to a conclusion." After quoting the second chapter of Joel to them, allowing him to see what lie ahead if the nation responded properly, they were pricked in their hearts because of their guilt, inasmuch as Peter had accused them of murder. They said, "What shall we do?" And Peter told them what to do. And as we saw last week, 3,000 responded. There was no resistance at all as far as the scripture is concerned. That is not true after the first sermon. But the first sermon that Peter preached, he had a wonderful reception. 3,000 responded. They sold their possessions and pooled them. Our Lord had instructed them to. We saw that last week. He instructed them to do that because in the prophetic program, the revealed plan of God, if that plan had carried through, then there was only a period somewhere between 7 and 23 years until our Lord would come. And in that period of time, there would be a great tribulation, a great time of chaotic conditions. They would all need each other. Hence, they were instructed to pool their resources. It's just as if today, if the Lord should send an angel through that door, and don't look back looking for it because I don't think it's going to. But anyway, if he should, and come here and say, "Look, you're going to have about 3 or 4 years of real hell on earth here. You're going to need each other. So pool all your resources." Now, they've accused the early church of being communism. But they don't, that's because they don't read the scriptures, you see. There was a purpose in that. Again, though, if you follow tradition and begin the body as we know it today at Acts 2, you do have a problem. Because if I got up in this platform this morning and asked everybody to pool their resources, I'm afraid we'd empty the church out pretty quick. You know, they don't want that, you know, and I don't blame them. They don't need that. You see, you can't have your cake and eat it too. But if you put it in the context of what was said and why, it's easy to understand. Now, that's pretty much what we've covered so far in the first two chapters. Now, we come to the lesson today. It should be noted in the first verse that these Jews opened up a church. They did not. They went to the temple to worship. Why? That's where Jews worship, in the temple. And they went, and notice, at the ninth hour. That's the hour of prayer. See? Remember at the ninth hour? What happened on the ninth hour? Our Lord died on the tree. That's when the last one he said, "Into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit." That was the hour his spirit departed his body. It's the ninth hour. He goes to the temple to worship. And there's a fellow there. A cripple. He'd been a cripple for 40 years. We'll learn that. We'll see that in the fourth chapter. Suffice it to say that he's been begging all the days of his life. He was born a cripple. And every Sabbath day, all the Jews that came to the temple saw that fellow sitting there begging. So he was, if anybody knew anybody in Jerusalem, that fellow knew everybody. And they all knew him. Because he'd been there for 40 years. He was 40 years old. We'll learn that in the fourth chapter. But nevertheless, since he was able to be in at that temple place, he was there. Now the sad thing about it was, no lame person could go into the temple. All those years. And you'll see the hunger in this man's heart in a minute. He'd been passed by. until he had become hardened, and all he asked for now was money. Here comes Peter and John. And as usual, he sat down with, how about some money? Peter looked at the fella. He said, fella, I haven't got any money. Such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up on your feet and walk. This is exercising the authority of Mark 16. Lay their hands on the sick. They were, he put his hands on him. What did, the man leaped upon his feet with joy. Walked. You know what he did? He didn't even do anything but just run in that temple as fast as he could. For 40 years, he'd been outside that temple. Notice what a picture and type that is. Israel as a nation is right at the brink of being allowed to have the kingdom restored to them. They're that close. They're right at the temple gate. They're right at the time of the kingdom. Everything turns on their response. You see? The beggar responded to Peter. Would Israel as a nation now respond to the message? They cannot go into the kingdom until they respond, you see. The lame man could not go into the temple until he responded. What a picture of the nation in type, you see. Notice also that everybody that saw this, verse 10, verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who had set for ominous the beautiful gate of the temple. They certainly, because they'd seen him there every week. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at all that happened in it. Here is a precursory fulfillment of the 35th chapter of Isaiah. They shall leap, the lame shall leap, run like a hart. And that's what that old boy did. He leaped up, boy, and he was gone right into the temple, just like that. See? Everybody was stumped. Now Peter begins to exercise the third use of the kingdom. Exercised the first use when he replaced Judas. He exercised the second use last week at the day of Pentecost. Now the third time he's opening the door. That's what a key to opened up a door. He's opened up the door again to that nation. And notice, and beloved, notice carefully, three times over last week we saw in the second chapter who he addressed his message to, and it was to the nation of Israel. And notice again, verse 12. Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. Now, I want the world to understand this, he said. No, he didn't. He said, ye men of Israel. See, I want you to notice who he's talking to. Beloved, always read the address on the envelope. It'll save you many heartaches when you begin to read Scripture. Ye men of Israel. Why are you so marveling at this? Look so earnestly on us as though we had any power. We haven't got any power. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the sons of the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. And this, he's already given a beating just a couple of days at Solomon's temple. And now, boy, they're asking for it again, and he's going to give it to them right between both eyes. Look, he said, you know, the one who raised this man up to where he'd go in the temple, is the very one, just 5 or 6 weeks ago, that you denied in the presence of Pilate when Pilate was trying to let him go. It was bad enough that you denied him, but you denied, not only denied him, but you desired to murder Barabbas, that scoundrel, to turn him loose and to crucify the Lord. And you not only had it, but notice in verse 15, and you killed the Prince of Life. Now that ought to settle all these arguments about who's responsible for God. You understand? Your argument is not with me or with anybody else. If you don't believe what God says, then there's something wrong. You must bow to what God says. This is a fact of life. Now, by way of application, every one of us in this room are guilty of our part too. But the real culprits that had him put to death was the hierarchy of Israel. Make no mistake about that. The Bible is clear on the matter. You killed the Prince of Life, and God raised him from the dead, and we're witnesses. You remember? We saw how that the Lord showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. So they did not go out to talk about some old wives' tale, but they came as eyewitnesses. They handled the word of life. They knew what they were talking about. We need to know what we're talking about, too. Otherwise, it's just a personal opinion. And you know, personal opinions have got us into more trouble. This whole world is so mixed up today because of the expertise of personal opinions. And there is but one authority. And let me say this in passing. It's facing every one of us. And more so as the time grinds on and things get harder and harder. We have to come to a place in our life when everything in our life is guided by the revelation of the Word of God and not by the rationale of our own finite mind. This is a challenge that faces every one of us every day of our life, because sometimes that which seems so logical, so reasonable, is nothing in the world but the counterfeit. That's all. Beloved, a counterfeit has to look like the real thing. But when God says it's this way and the counterfeit says it's that way, you may rest assured, even regardless of how reasonable it may sound, you can say, well, that's wrong. God's right. And you have to face up to that. He said, we're witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, that has made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which you see and know, the faith which by him hath given him this perfect soundness, the presence of yore. Now, while on the one hand, Peter really lays it on him, but now he softens the blow. And here's a wise procedure. Don't ever compromise the truth, but be compassionate in it. We were learning this morning about a very tragic thing in this country of ours. A group of people who are really a wonderful people, humanly speaking, is the Mormons. But what a tragedy. And it's sometimes when you speak the truth, it seems that you are bitter. And there is a righteous indignation we should have. But at the same time, when all of the truth and the facts are made known, then we need to have compassion and notice. Notice the Holy Spirit as he energizes Peter to that end. Before I say this, if you can appreciate Peter here as a man, the great love he had for his Lord, and the great favor and grace that God had bestowed upon Peter, standing in the presence of these people who he has just accused of murder, humanly, how he felt toward them must have been at times rather bitter. But the Holy Spirit now has begun to work the work in his life, and he said, well, what I've said is true, but, and I like these buts of scripture, they're very interesting. Now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, as also your rulers. That softens the blow a little bit, you see. And remember this, when you are hard with the Word of God, be compassionate. And he goes on, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Now, if you're a Jew and you're standing in that congregation, you will appreciate that beyond most people's understanding. turn with me for just a minute to 1 Peter. In chapter 1. Verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter 1, 10, 11. Which salvation the prophets have inquired, they searched diligently, who prophesied the grace that had come unto you. Searching what? As to what it was. And what manner of time, as to when it's going to happen, that the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now every Jew who was a student of the Word was cognizant of two great lines of prophecy. One having to do with a suffering Messiah. The other having to do with the glorified Messiah. Now you're a Jew, and you're in the audience, and you've just been accused of murder, and you've just had the blow softened. And he said, now, I want you to know that every prophecy concerning the suffering Messiah has been fulfilled. Nothing you can do about that. That's all. It's all going down there. It's water under the bridge. But you also know that the other line of prophecy has to do with the glorified Messiah. And before the glorified Messiah comes, there must come a time of great chaotic condition, a time when God will judge His people. Now, you're a Jew, you're in the audience. What? You see, you're in the right now. If you believe what Peter has said, and you know that there's only about 7 to 23 years till that's going to happen, as far as the revealed plan of God is concerned, you're between a rock and a hard place. You're looking for the glory that's coming, but before it comes, God's going to deal with you, and you know that. And that's why Peter says, verse 19, repent ye, that is, turn around, turn completely around, and be converted in order that your sins may be blotted out, the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the restoration of all things. Notice two things. He promises them a restoration. He promises them times of refreshment before he sends Jesus. Because Jesus must remain in the heavens until these two things have happened. Times of refreshment and the restoration of all things. Now, the prophetic teachers today pass over this. Everybody's looking for the so-called rapture. At any moment, two things have to happen before, at least two things. There are other things, but at least two must transpire. God must fulfill Acts 2. He shall pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. Times of refreshment. Number two, He shall send Elijah back to restore all things, Israel. All this must happen before Jesus comes back. Now, you're a Jew, you understand that. So what are you looking for? If you only got, as far as the prophetic program is concerned, all you know about, the longest span of time that you know about would be actually about 23 years. And Jesus would be back here on this planet. So, two things are going to happen in that 23 years before Jesus even comes. Elijah's coming to restore all things, and God's going to pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. Now we look back in retrospect and see that didn't happen. Understand? But it was all in prospect. It was all possible. Now God wasn't mocking them. God, it said, this is what God said, if you do this as a nation, this is what I'm going to do. I'll pour out of my Spirit at the times of refreshment and restore all things to Israel. And Jesus will come back. See that? Beautiful, isn't it? Now, what was possible then not probable, but possible. The clock has turned full circle. We're right back there again. What are we looking for? The rapture? No. We're looking for God to pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. We're looking for Elijah to come to restore all things to Israel. And many other things. Too many to enumerate this morning. You see? That's what we're looking for. We're looking for an out-resurrection when Elijah comes. Not the rapture, the out-resurrection. Something that's prior to that. We have a hope to be seated far above in the heavenlies, not on this planet. This isn't to take anything away from the glories here, because it'd be wonderful. Art, I think, is just better, that's all. See? We're not going to be, we already have been. Positionally, we have been raised and seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, the super heavens, in fact, far above all principalities and powers and authorities, every name that's named. Not only in this age, but in that which is to come. Think about that, beloved. For our homeland, our citizenship, our commonwealth exists even now in the heavens, out from whence we await God, our great Savior. That's what this is all about. See? Our hope is wonderful. I hope you appreciate that. Not because I said it, but because that's scripture. He goes on to tell, and I said, everything I'm saying to you, beginning at verse 20, Moses prophesied it. Verse 24. All the prophets from Samuel on. And notice the last phrase of verse 24. All the prophets did what? They foretold of these days. And what are these days? The last days. Now there are three ideas combined in the last days. Its first usage in the Bible is in Genesis 49, when Jacob lie dying. He called and gathered together his 12 sons, and he began to expound to them what would take place in the last days. So that the context of the last days is always including a regathering of Israel, Jacob's children. One thing. Two things. The word last days has to do with resulting. The results of that which is preceded. It's the conclusion. It's the fruition. You understand? And thirdly, and while this is not said in the scriptures per se, yet if you read all of the celebrated Jewish commentaries of ancient time, the Jews understood this phrase, the last days, to be the days of Messiah. And I believe it's true. We can learn from them too, you know. So three things are involved in that phrase, last days. The regathering of the sons of Jacob, the resulting days, or the times of the fruition of what God's purposes are in the revealed plan of God. Not in the hidden purpose, but the revealed plan of God. Thirdly, they speak of the time when Messiah will become the predominant figure worldwide, not just locally. See? So, all those little, when you see that phrase, last days, let these three thoughts permeate your mind, because they always fall into that context. And after saying all these things, he said, verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets, the covenants of God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. In other words, and the next verse goes on to say, this is why it's coming to you first. Notice the last verse. Unto you first, God has raised up his son Jesus. Turn you from your iniquities. You see, the world could never be blessed in the revealed plan of God until Israel as a nation is saved. That's why it had to come to them first. Because they are to be the channel of blessing. God in his hidden purpose, though. I'm talking about the revealed plan of God. God in his hidden purpose, though, has something else. Thank God for that. This salvation now authorizes the Gentiles. Whereas before, it salvation of the Jew. You see? Soon, however, the book of Acts is going to be replayed, only in reverse. As the book of Acts began with the Jew and moved transitionally to the Gentile, this closing out of these last days, the days of Messiah, the days of Israel's regathering, the days of fruition, the results of that miracle, what's going to happen is this, that the process is going to be reversed. Salvation will be no longer authorized of the Gentile. Salvation will be of the Jew. It's going to return back to them. They're going to become the channels of blessing, you see? And you don't have to begrudge them with that. We haven't done a very good job. I'll tell you for sure. We've made a mess of it. Just like Israel made a mess of it. Nevertheless, this time, God's going to make a real vessel out of them. They're going to accomplish what God wants. And in spite of our failures, God has accomplished what he desired in the hidden purpose, too. So whilst on the one hand, we can be rightly accused of failure, at the same time, the Holy Spirit softens the blow, you see, by letting us know that most of it's because of our ignorance. And we are ignorant. I hear people today, some people call themselves agnostics. That's a good English word. But you know what the Greek word, the English word is translated agnostic from? Is the word ignoramus. So when a man tells you, well, I'm not, I don't know, he doesn't want to call himself an atheist, so he calls himself an agnostic. Be kind to him, will you? At the same time, it's true with us, too. We're pretty ignorant, too. Otherwise, we'd have turned this world upside down for God. Most of us have been ignorant. But God doesn't put a premium on it. You don't have to remain there. He's giving you the light and the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. Thank you, Father, for this lesson. May the Holy Spirit burn these truths into our being in order that they may become a part and parcel of our personality. That when people see us, they'll be cognizant of the fact that we've been with Jesus and that something of his character will come through. You recognize that this is quite an honor in these earthen vessels, but nevertheless, this is possible. Help us to be that vessel of honor. And this grace, Father God, for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.